It's refreshing to see this good number back this evening and your presence here tonight is hopefully an indication that you understand what we're talking about tonight. That is the need to grow in Jesus Christ. The text that we have on the slide certainly states that very purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see in verse 1 beginning, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Stop. We might do okay on all of that. Say, I do. I put that aside. I don't slander people. I'm not full of malice. I don't envy other people's possession. Good. That's the way it should be. But what about the next verse? It's not just a matter of putting aside practices. He said, like newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. So there's not only the changing of lifestyle, but there's the spiritual growth that we should be interested in. Well, ask the question why. The fact is, clearly from this text, it's something that should be on the hearts and minds of Christians if we believe Peter wrote by the Holy Spirit. Why is it that this growth is important to you and me? First of all, if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 12, we see that God expects us to be at a different level after we've been Christians for a while. In Hebrews 5, he's talking about some things that he's having difficulty explaining, not because of his inability, but because of their lack of growth. And he said, verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you should have grown, but you're still feeding on the elementary principles, he said, verse 12, of the oracles of God and have come to need milk instead of solid food. So clearly it was expected that these Jews who came out of Judaism should have eaten and digested the gospel of Christ to the point that they no longer had to be on bottles, but they could digest the meatier portions of the gospel that he's trying to explain in this book. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's another reason why we should be interested in growth. Here's the Apostle Paul, who indeed came out of Judaism and indeed devoted himself to serving and growing in the gospel of Christ. And what impelled him to that end? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14, he said, the love of Christ, some versions say, this one says controls, some say compel us, some say constrain us, some say urges us. So as he thought about Christ's love for him and for mankind, that was a driving force to do what? He said, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He was an example of what he wrote. Instead, he could have devoted himself to the tradition that he had grown up in with the wealth and the fame and the position. But he was not thinking about himself, but doing something for Christ who loved him so much. And so we ought to want to grow to be more productive and more serviceable because of the love that has been poured out upon us. We just sang about that in these songs, and some just took a memorial tonight and all of us this morning to the love of God in Christ Jesus. Certainly that is a compelling factor. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another reason given why we should be concerned about growing in the Lord. Here in this text, he talks about when Christ ascended back to heaven, he gave gifts to men. And you have these five things that are mentioned in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he give those gifts to men? Verse 14, We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful speaking or scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. A new Christian, it would be easy for them to be led astray. Older Christians can be led astray, but we should have grown to the point to where we're more stable, to where we can recognize error much better, to where we know the truth well enough that when we see error, we immediately recognize that it does not correspond to the standard of truth and right. And so that we're not tossed here and there by whoever happens to stand in the pulpit, by whatever article we may read or whatever commentary we may open, we are stable in our faith is a reason to grow. Now, in spite of all of that, sometimes people are not interested in growing. They're not willing to put the attention and effort in growing. And we have to raise the question, why not? We talked about why we should be interested in growing. Why would a person not be interested in our study this evening, in these verses that the Holy Spirit has given us? Maybe we think, well, that's not expected of me. We expect the preacher to grow. You know, we had Justin Brinkley here. We saw his growth over the summer. You think, well, that's what's expected of a young man who wants to give himself to preaching. But I don't want to preach. Or maybe you're a woman. I don't want to be a Bible class teacher, whatever that case may be. You say, well, that's not expected. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, in this Judgment Day scene, and David touched on this in one of his sermons, when Jesus comes in His glory. And you'll note in Matthew 25 and verse 15, in this illustration about a man who has three servants, and he entrusted to them talents. And you see in verse 15, he didn't entrust the same amount of talents, but rather he gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1, each according to his ability. So different ones of us may have differing abilities. Maybe to stand in the pulpit, maybe to teach an auditorium class. Maybe you don't have that ability. Maybe your ability is to sit across the table from somebody and teach them. Maybe to teach a Bible class. Maybe to, if you're a lady, to see somebody who's struggling and talk on the phone or have them over and try to maybe just open the Bible with them. It depends on where you're at. But here he says he gave to these people talents according to their ability. Now, as you go down to verse 25, what about the one talent man? He didn't steal. He didn't rob. He didn't throw away the talent. He went and buried it. But what did the master say? This man said, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the earth or in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Verse 26, he said, you wicked, lazy slave. Wicked. You think a man's wicked if he doesn't use his abilities? Would you call that person wicked? Regardless of what I'd call him, that's the scene, the Judgment Day scene that the Lord painted, that a person is lazy. A lazy person can be busy doing the things they like to do, but not the things they need to do. And so he says, you wicked, lazy slave. It took some work to go out there and dig a hole and bury the talent. Did it not? But instead of using that for his master's interest, he was lazy. And so verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That may sound pretty hard judgment, but remember, that's not a preacher that wrote that. That's Jesus Christ, who's painting for us a picture of the Judgment Day scene. And he expects you and he expects me to use whatever ability and opportunity he's placed in our hands. And so I don't know about you. I read that and I think, well, I better be serious about trying to do what I can to use whatever he's given me. Then the idea of gratefulness. We talked about Paul and his appreciation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. When he's writing to the saints in Romans chapter 12, you know, the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, he talks about how we're saved by faith through grace. The theme of the books in chapter 1:16, he develops that, those first 8 chapters. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he talks about how God dealt with the Jewish nation and how that fit into that plan. And after describing God's wonderful plan and showing the wisdom of everything he had done, at the end of chapter 11, he talks about that. Now, the first verse of chapter 12 is, therefore, because of these wonderful blessings of God's mercy and love, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why should I present myself and strive to be transformed, verse 2, into the image God wants me to be? By the mercies of God, because he's done so much. Now look, how does that pertain to what we're talking about tonight? Look at verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, you say, well, that leaves me out. I'm not a prophet. We don't have prophets today. Okay, let's go to the next verse. How about service? Is that a miraculous gift? It's service. Can you serve? Do we ever think about serving? If service, in his serving. He who teaches, that's not preaching from the pulpit. He who teaches, can you teach? Don't tell me you can't teach. You can teach what you know. You know how to cook, you can teach somebody to cook. You know how to sew, you can teach somebody how to sew. If you know how to fish, you can teach somebody how to fish. You can teach what you know. Does he expect us to learn enough to be able to teach? And then he said, he exhorts. Can you exhort in his exhortation? Who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of this springing out of the therefore in verse 1, by the mercies of God. And so, certainly we ought to be grateful. Are we not grateful for the mercies of God? And then the third thing is, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, we think, well, you know, I was baptized into Christ, and I know that believing in baptism grants me salvation, and I'm not confused by all the Protestant teaching about that, so I'm safe. You know, I've got my ticket punched, I'm on the right bus, and my bus is going to heaven. And sometimes that's the way we view our lives as Christians. But there is a danger. There is a danger to Christians if we believe this text. You know, we talked this morning about faith and works being linked. Whether or not we are interested in growing, those kind of works will be dependent partly on whether we believe these kind of passages. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard that you do not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Here are Christians who could fall, who could be deceived. And then he said, what do you do, verse 18? What do you do to avoid that? Grow in the grace and knowledge. That is, in the knowledge of his grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you help hedge against being led astray into error. Now, you know, we can read all of that, not pay any attention, and continue in our course, and 5 years from now be at the same level we are now. And that's certainly a choice. God doesn't make us grow. But there are some pretty solemn warnings to some of the churches that you read about in the book of Revelation. You know, have the letter to the seven churches. And you read about Ephesus. They were strong doctrinally. They tried those who called themselves apostles, and they found them to be false. Strong, conservative church, we would say. But he said, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Repent or else. You left your first love. Over in Revelation chapter 3, he talks to the church at Sardis. He said, you got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Then there's that Laodicean church. He says, you make me sick at my stomach. Well, that's my paraphrase. He says, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I wish that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So these are pretty solemn warnings. And we ought to take them seriously and therefore be interested in growing in Christ like we read in our opening text. Okay, now if you're not interested in growing, go ahead and get your phone and check your mail, or just don't bother the people around you, or take you a little nap, because the rest of the lesson is going to be about how to grow. Okay? But if you're interested in growing, Let's look at some things the Holy Spirit has told us to help us do that very thing. We'll take it right from the Holy Spirit's words that we find in the New Testament. Let's go back to the text we began with in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now then, observing this particular text, there's an analogy made to a baby. We've got some babies in our audience tonight. Would a mother and father be concerned about their baby if that baby never wanted milk? Yes, they'd be concerned. They'd be bringing that baby to the doctor. Something's wrong with my baby. It just does not want milk. It doesn't want to eat. There's a serious problem, folks. I didn't make this analogy. He said, he didn't say babes in Christ. He said Christians ought to long for the pure milk of the Word like babes long for milk. I don't care if you've been a Christian 15 years or 25 years. If we're going to grow, we need to have a desire for the Word of God. Long for not just the Word, but the pure milk. Unadulterated. I want to know the truth. I want to know exactly what it means. I don't want some gloss over. I don't want it twisted. I want it taught accurately. I want to understand it accurately. Long for the pure milk of the Word. That by it, look at the text. That by it you may grow unto salvation. And if a baby doesn't get that milk, will they grow? If mom and dad prays for the baby, will they grow if they don't get milk? If they hug them enough and kiss them enough, will they grow if they don't get milk? That by it, are we serious about this matter growing? There's the text. The Word of God is key to our growing in the Lord. Look at Colossians 1. That was Peter writing to his readers about growth. We have a letter now by Paul to the Christians in Colossae. He had heard about this church, these people becoming Christians. He was overjoyed about it, very thankful to hear about it. And so he writes a letter to these Christians. What does he talk about? Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. If you heard about a group of new Christians, you're concerned about them, what would you pray? What would you pray? We got parents in this audience. You got children maybe that obey the gospel. What would you pray? What do you pray for them? Here's what he prayed for these new Christians. Look, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask. What does the text say? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed that they would grow in knowledge. Wisdom and understanding of the will of God. Now note, what's the first two words of the next verse? So that. Why does he express this concern in his prayers to God? Why is this an important issue? Look, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. So, if they were going to serve God as they needed to, this is critical to that, isn't it? Now note that you have three participles. He says, the ing words, look at them. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened, which is actually being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Verse 12, giving thanks. Do you want that for you, for others? People who are increasing in the knowledge of God, people who are strengthened as they understand the glorious might and power of Christ, God in Christ, people who are glad to be giving thanks. How do you do that? It's not just commanding it. It's not just praying about it. Here's the text. He said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that. That's how we grow. We must have the spiritual food of God's Word in our hearts in order that we may grow. Well, in a practical way, what does that mean? We read these verses, but now in practice, what does it mean? It means I've got to spend some time in Bible study. Do you? Do I? How many days go by in a week that we don't even open our Bibles? Fast teachers prepare lessons. Do we even bother to do that? Fast teachers back here work hard to prepare lessons for their students. Sometimes, you know what parents do? They gripe. Oh, this is too hard. This is too much work. Instead of spending time with their children, an opportunity to show their children the importance of study and how to study. Isn't that shameful? Do we really believe what we're reading? If we don't believe it, there'll be no works. Faith works, remember? Personal study, Bible classes. I don't know the answer. How do you get people to attend Bible classes? I preached on it. It doesn't faze some folks. As a Sunday evening audience, most of the people come Sunday evening, come to Bible class. Why do we need to come to Bible class? Why do people who don't come to Bible class need to come to Bible class? Oh, because in the book of Hebrews chapter 15, it says attend all the church assemblies in Bible class. You can read that in Hebrews 15. Of course, you won't find it. Somebody says, show me a verse. I'm showing you one. Being filled with all knowledge so you can grow. Long for the pure milk that you can grow. How do you do it? One way is Bible classes. I don't know if you were here for our Bible class this morning, and maybe you weren't. Maybe you couldn't help it. Maybe you were working, sick. I don't know. But if somebody asks you the question, what is the difference in Holy Spirit baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Can you tell them? We talked about that in Bible class. That's what Bible classes are for. How about sermons? We just had a gospel meeting. 10 lessons by a capable teacher. How many did you hear? We're going to have, if the Lord is willing, a meeting in January. We're going to have one in the summer next year. Have one in the fall. Have you got it marked on your calendar? Or you say, well, I hope I'm around. I may be taking a trip then. I may be going to see the kids then. Is that important? Say, where does the Bible say I got to go to gospel meet? Well, I don't know the verse. I do know the Bible teaches that to grow, I need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's one of the purposes, not the only one, of having these gospel meetings, these special study sessions. Food. Food is important to growth. Exercise is important to growth. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here are these people who had not grown as they should. Let's see what he says to them in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I've got the English Standard Version here on the slide. Have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Young boy gets old enough to go apply to be on a baseball team. I want to be the pitcher. So he throws the ball, can't even get it to the mound. But I want to be the pitcher. How's he going to get to be the pitcher? Throw the ball once a week? Just show up for the game? Or is he going to have to practice and practice and practice and practice? if you're really serious about wanting to be the pitcher. Isn't that true? Isn't that true with anything? You ride a bicycle, you don't know how to ride a bicycle, you get on it, you fall off. What do? Well, I can't do that. No, you get on it again. Fall off and get on it. And after a while, you get on it, you stay on it. Constant practice. That's how you train your senses. That's how in other areas, and that's certainly true in the Word of God. Exercise. We believe in it physically. We spend money for it. We buy machines to exercise or to hang the clothes on, one of the two. But we believe in exercise. Well, it's certainly true if we're going to grow spiritually. Note, he says in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, that's a comfort to new Christians. There are things that I may preach on or teach on that people that haven't been Christians for a long time say, I don't know what in the world he's talking about. Sometimes nobody knows what I'm talking about. But anyway, maybe it's because of my inability to explain it. But what this text says is there's a time for growth. And God doesn't expect the newer Christian to be able to digest, to understand the same thing that a Christian understands who's been doing this for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. Hopefully, they've exercised their senses enough to be able to digest a meatier appetite. So don't feel bad if you don't have that experience under your belt. God understands that, and that's what the text talks about. Now look in verse 11, what happens. He said, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Or as the New Revised Standard Version says, dull in understanding. Lack of practice. Let's suppose a fella gets to be a good pitcher. Nolan Ryan status. Man, he can throw 98 mile an hour fastball. He can throw curveballs. You think Nolan can do it today? Even if he had the same health he did then, if he didn't keep on doing it, he'd grow dull in pitching. And if we don't practice, if we don't exercise, we become dull in understanding. We're slow to grasp. I don't know about you. As I get older, I forget what I've learned. You know, I study with people and they say, what do you think about this? And I say, let me go see my notes and see what I believe. I forgot. Got to study and keep studying and keep reviewing and keep reminding. Do I want to do that? I want to do that for Jesus Christ. I want to do that for me, to protect myself. I want to do that so I can grow. It's expected of me, and it's expected of all of us. Exercise is important. Well, what does that mean on a practical basis? How many times in the New Testament are we told to read? How many times did Jesus say, have you not read? Let the reader understand. What did Paul say in his Ephesian letter? When you read, you can understand. What did he say in the Thessalonian letter? Have this letter read. Read and read. And we want to skip that. Just tell me what it means. I don't want to read it. I read it one time. No, read it again and read it again. That's exercise. You do the same thing over and over and over again. Look up words. You don't understand. What is this word? It can have more than one meaning. See the potential different meanings. Examine sentence structure. What is the connection with the noun and the verbs and the objects? And what is this writer trying to say? What about that little word for, that little word but, or that little word and? Look at the sentence structure. That writer's writing something, got it on his mind, he's trying to communicate. Look for word threads. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, you look at those word threads. Not only love, but the do not have phrases in the first three verses. The cease phrases, those time phrases in verse 8 through 13. And pretty soon you see just exactly where the author's been walking. You follow his footsteps. So that's work. Yeah, that's work. But that's exercise. Use your tools for study. Boy, you've got a If you've got a good reference Bible, you've got a toolkit right here in your hand. Use that toolkit. Learn how to use it. You know, there's people that have a Bible like this that don't know how to use it. They don't know it's a chain reference Bible. They don't know it's a topical reference Bible. It doesn't do any good to have nice, shiny tools if you don't know how to use them. Want to grow? Serious about it? Exercise. Environment. Nobody can deny the importance of environment with all the warnings in the New Testament. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, and verse 2 and 3, he talked about the way they used to live and pointed out the fact that part of that was attributable to the society in which they lived. It didn't justify them. He said, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were go to work. You guys who go to work, I don't know how it is at refineries anymore, but probably worse than when I worked at one. When I worked at a refinery in Port Arthur, Texas, Gulf Oil Refinery, there'd be dirty pictures all over the wall. I don't know if they allow that anymore. There'd be dirty books. There'd be filthy language, filthy jokes. That's the society we live in. Your kids go to school. When I went to school, yeah, they had schools when I was young. When I went to school, the boys, I mean, they were filthy. Sleeping around, dirty jokes, just all kind of stuff. That's the world in which we live. And it does. It can impact us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, that's why Paul told these people, this fellow who was immoral in the congregation, he said, get him out of there. Withdraw from him. Remove him from your midst, because he said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. There is a danger if we believe that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, you can quote it, can't you? It's not the question of quoting it. It's the question, do we believe it? Remember that? Show me your faith by your works. Oh, I believe that. Well, let's see. Who do you choose as your friends? That verse says, evil company or companions corrupt good morals or manners. Do we believe it? That's the question. And if we believe it, then it will prove itself in the choices we make. Over in Proverbs, in chapter 13, and in verse 20, even the proverb writer, in these words of wisdom, warned about this when he said, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So we're in the world. Paul said we're in the world. When he told the Corinthians to withdraw from that ungodly man, he said, I'm not talking about people in the world who live this way. You'd have to be a hermit, or you'd have to go live on a mountain. You'd have to get out of the world, he said. You're living in the world, but you can have some choice about who you associate with. So be aware of your association. Be selective in who you make your friends and spend your time with. And when amongst, you can't get away from it totally, when you're amongst this kind of environment, stand firm. That's what you have in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesus was a corrupt city, as was Corinth. And so he didn't tell them to move to the country, to leave Ephesus, but he did say, verse 6 of Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words. In the previous verse, he's talking about the immoral society in which they live. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do what they do. Don't go where they go. Don't talk like they talk. Don't partake with them, he said. He said, you are children of light, and you ought to walk as children of light. Down in verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You live in a wicked society. Use some wisdom about who you choose to be with. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, talks about our walk on this earth as aliens and strangers. And I guess sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Well, you're an oddball. You don't dance, you don't drink, you don't curse. Well, that's okay. My citizenship is somewhere else. I've got a different king. So that's okay. Don't let that worry you. And so environment can certainly make a difference. Who do we spend our time with? Who do we have in our home? Our enjoyment time. Who are they? And then there's cleanliness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. He talks in verse 20 through 24 about putting on the new self or the new man. Look at verse 24. Put on the new self. There's a transformation taking place. Call it growth if you wish. From the old person, corrupt and unclean, to the new, clean, pure self. This new self is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. How are you going to put on the new self? Well, it's going to take some tough changes. When you started 25, you know we talked about those thread words? Notice all the negative things. The do nots, for example. Look, he said, verse 25, laying aside falsehood. Or quit it. Don't do that anymore. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, who steals must steal no longer. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Change your way of speaking. He talks about verse 31, putting all these attitudes of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, all of that, put all that away. And then the contrasting attitudes beginning in 32. That's what growth entails, is changing the lifestyle, changing the speech, changing the conduct. If we're really serious about growing, we're going to make an effort to do that very thing, as tough as it may be. But that's essential to putting on that new self. But there's another kind of cleanliness that's very important to growth in the Lord. It's what might be called legal cleanliness. The Bible term is justification. That's a legal term. You're before the court. Does he say condemned, guilty, or innocent? Justified. The only way you can be justified is to be forgiven. We like the term forgiveness. How does that happen? Obviously, that happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? That we not only have it, but believe we have it. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David wrote this psalm after his terrible spell in his life. His sin with Bathsheba and covering it all up. Then finally, Nathan got him to admit his guilt, and he repented. And in Psalm 51, verse 12, he prays, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Why? Why? What will it do? Look, then I'll teach transgressors of your ways and sinners will be converted to you. We've talked about using our abilities to serve the Master. I'm not going to want to try to serve the Master and get other people to be Christians if it's nothing but condemnation for me. But if I can believe I serve a Savior that washes me white as snow, I don't care what a mess I've made, His blood takes away my guilt. And He says, Steve, you're righteous. Not because you've been righteous in your life, but because you trusted in my atoning blood. I want to tell people about that. David said, I want to tell people about that. That's why it's important to believe in and know about this kind of cleansing. 1 Timothy 1, we read this passage in our morning lesson. This man, Paul, so devoted to the Lord. Hard to find a servant more devoted than the Apostle Paul. What drives the man? Look, he said, verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into His service. Well, that's a great deal. Put him into his service, and he was persecuted. He had to run for his life. He spent time in prison. He said, oh, I'm glad I'm serving him. What? Yes, listen. He said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. But he said, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And verse 15, he said, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm first of all. Look at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Breaks out in a doxology. Breaks out in praise. Man, I was a mess. I was headed for hell. Ignorant. But look at the love of God. We read 2 Corinthians 5. It said, the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, urges me. And it's the belief in that cleanliness and justification and forgiveness that gives us hope. We talked this morning about faith and its relationship to obedience and how we must believe that God is and that He's a rewarder. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And he had the testimony that he was righteous. You've got to believe that God rewards, that He keeps His promises. Gives you that hope. And fills us with that obligation of love. Let's conclude our study with Romans 6. Verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What did they do? Well, there's a reference to it in the first part of the chapter. When he said, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? They hadn't been taught about Christ. They came to believe in Christ. Romans 10 talks about that faith. They confessed His name, committed themselves to Him, and been baptized in the waters of baptism. And He said, you obeyed that form of teaching and you're free from sin. Now the idea is to live the life of righteousness. Verse 22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Not slave to sin, enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification of the outcome, eternal life. But we have a choice. That's one. There's a second one in the next verse. Next verse says, the wages of sin is death. So there it is. Either sow, spend your life enjoying sin, wallowing in it, you're going to get paid. Or give yourself as a slave to the master and you won't get paid. You'll get a gift. Some you can't earn. That's eternal life, verse 23. It's our choice to grow in the Lord, be a servant. We're going to sing the song, been selected, as a song of encouragement and invitation. I hope that our study has been an encouragement to us to re-examine ourselves and determine to grow in the Lord. But if there is a need that can be responded to in a public way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.